to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 3. We're going to start there this morning. We're looking at some other passages of Scripture as well, but we want to start in Romans and chapter 3. And once you're at Romans 3, we're going to read verses 9 through 18. It says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written," and then what he does is he quotes Psalm chapter 14. It says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Now, in those verses, the Apostle Paul is speaking about all of humanity. And he says that we all are sinners. We are sinners by nature, and we are sinners by choice. And then he takes and he sums the whole thing up in verse 23, when he says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, from time to time, I run into people who say that they aren't sinners, and that they don't sin. And the Bible even speaks to that issue when it talks about those type of people really are kidding themselves if they think they don't sin. In 1 John 1:8, it says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Now next, I want you to look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, Paul tells us that this being a sinner thing happened because of Adam's transgression. If you look at verse 12, it says in Romans 5:12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." You see, Adam was sort of like mankind's representative. And when he fell, all of mankind fell. Now, I've heard people say, well, that's not fair. And they say that they shouldn't be held accountable for what Adam did. But if you think about it, we're held accountable for other people all the time. Take, for example, our president. Let's say that this morning, President Trump were just to tell off the Russians and the Chinese. And knowing Donald Trump, that is not beyond the realm of possibility. And suppose Russia and China decided that they didn't like it. So the Soviets and the Chinese decided that they were going to show us a thing or two, and they launched nuclear weapons in our direction. Well, if this were to happen, we would suffer the consequences, even though you and I were not directly involved. But because the president represents us, then we would have to pay the consequences. And in that sense, We are all sinners because of our ancestor, Adam, which means that we are sinners by nature, but also we are sinners by choice. We might as well just be honest about it. Every sin you ever committed was the result of a choice you made. Now, people might say, okay, I'm a sinner, but so is everyone else. So what's the big deal? Well, Romans 6:23 tells us what the big deal is about it. It says, the wages of sin is death. Now, that doesn't just mean dying a natural death. That means spiritual death. It's talking about hell. It's talking about eternal separation from God. Pretty heavy stuff. But guess what? We don't call the gospel the good news for nothing. Romans 5, verse 8 says this, but God commendeth, or God demonstrated, his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in 1 Timothy 1:15, we read, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So those who say that they're not sinners, and they don't believe Jesus came into the world to save sinners, then how sad it is for them. How sad it is for them. Because due to that false belief, they see no need for salvation and they miss out on heaven and eternal life. Now, I said all of that to get to Ephesians chapter 20. So turn over there, please, to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2. I said 20, I meant 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Some familiar verses, I hope. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace, I still hear pages turning. I love the sound of Bible pages turning, so I'll give you a second to find it. Amen. Look at verse 8 now in Ephesians 2. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So here we have answered for us the question, how does a sinner get saved? And the answer is, it's by grace. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's how we get saved. We can't earn it. We can't buy it. We certainly don't deserve it. And we can never be good enough to keep God's righteous requirements. And that's why it's by God's grace that we are saved. The Bible tells us in James chapter 4 and verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And that is what we do when we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. We humble ourselves and we say, Jesus, I believe that you paid the price that I owed through your death on the cross. You paid the price I could never pay. We're saying, Jesus, I believe that you have accomplished my salvation through your death and resurrection. And Jesus, I now place my trust in you and you alone as my Savior and Lord. I humble myself to your authority. And when we do that, he lifts us up out of the miry clay of sin. I want you to look at David's testimony about this. So turn in your Bible now to Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40. What a wonderful testimony David gives us here. Psalm 40. Beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 40. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Listen now. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. And you know what? You and I, as believers in Christ, have that same testimony. We were lifted up out of the miry clay of sin, and our feet were established on the solid, unmovable, unchanging rock of Jesus Christ himself. Amen. What a wonderful truth that is. You see, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 64, 6, that all our righteousness says, that is the best we got to offer God, are as filthy rags, right? And in Romans 7, 18, it says, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And so we totally have to trust the mercy and grace of Christ. That's what it means to believe. That's the part that faith plays. Faith reaches out and receives the gift that is being given to us. Now, there is a story in the Old Testament that demonstrates this perfectly. It is a beautiful picture of the entire process of salvation. I want you to turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 4. If you're not as familiar with the Old Testament as you are with the New Testament, let me tell you where you can find 2 Samuel. It comes right after 1 Samuel, so I'll give you a second. 2 Samuel chapter 4. Now look at verse 4. It says, Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. That is, when David found out that Saul and Jonathan had been killed in battle. And his nurse, that is this little 5-year-old, the son of Jonathan, his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. So, this particular verse of scripture tells us about Mephibosheth and how he became lame. But that is the last we hear of him for 10 years. 10 years. But his story picks back up in chapter 9. Turn over to chapter 9. Second Samuel chapter 9, and we'll begin reading there in verse 1. And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now, we need to understand that David is now king over all of Israel. He is healthy. He is happy. He's never lost a battle. And the whole country is prospering under his reign. When all of a sudden, he remembers a promise that he made to his friend Jonathan. And I want you to notice that David didn't ask here if there was anyone who deserved kindness or who was worthy of kindness. No, he just asked if there was anyone left in that family. And the story goes on to tell us that a man named Ziba was brought before David, and Ziba told him about Mephibosheth. Beginning in verse 2, we'll read through verse 5. And it says, "And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel in Lodabar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now, I'm pretty sure, well, let me say this. Basically, what happens here is this. Ziba says, yeah, there is one guy. There's this guy named Mephibosheth, and he's Jonathan's son. But basically, he says, you know, you really wouldn't want anything to do with him. He lives in the wrong neighborhood. He's crippled and basically of no value. You see, Ziba was kind of like we can be at times when it comes to inviting people to church. We say things, well, I would invite them, but they're too old. They won't be able to come out, or they're too young, or they've got too much going on in their life right now. They won't be interested, or you know, they're not our kind of people. They won't fit in around here, and so we don't ask them. But David wouldn't hear of it. So he sent for Mephibosheth and had him brought to him. Look at verses 6 and 7. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore unto thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Now, I'm pretty sure that Mephibosheth was kind of scared. He had been told his whole life that if David ever found him, that he would put him to death. And he probably even blamed David for his crippled feet. But David told him not to fear, not to fear. And then he restored all that had been lost. And this is an excellent example of God's mercy and grace that is manifested to us in Jesus Christ. See, David wanted to show kindness for Jonathan's sake. He didn't even know Mephibosheth. And here was a guy who, for all intents and purposes, was a nobody. He's crippled. His life kind of has no meaning. No one wants anything to do with him. But what we tend to forget is that this was all of us at one time in our lives. See, at one point in time, Mephibosheth had fellowship with his father, just like Adam did with God in the Garden of Eden. But then someone lied to him, and he fell and became crippled. And that's exactly what happened when Satan lied to Adam and Adam sinned. Humanity became crippled with sin. Mephibosheth ended up living in fear in a far-off wilderness away from the kingdom, just like those without Christ are living apart from God in fear that they will someday have to meet him. And yet, because of David's love for Jonathan and the covenant between them, he extended grace towards Mephibosheth, just like God, who because of his love and his covenant with his son, continues to extend grace and mercy towards us. Mephibosheth didn't deserve it. He didn't do anything to earn it. He didn't have anything to do with it at all. And neither do we. We just accept it by faith. You see, Mephibosheth could have said, you know, I don't believe this. And he would have missed out on all that David was offering him. But he didn't do that, thankfully. He took King David at his word and began to enjoy the benefits of being an adopted child of the king. Sure, it was humbling for Mephibosheth. But in the end, it was well worth it. At Community Christian School, every month, our kids have to memorize a passage of Scripture. This past month, they've been memorizing Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 9, a great passage of Scripture. And I want to remind you of what the first two verses of that chapter said. It says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Now, let me put that in simple terms. Because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we are justified. And because we are justified, we now have peace with God. And because we are in Christ, we are covered by God's grace. And since we're covered by God's grace, and since we're justified, and since we do have peace with God, we can rejoice. We can rejoice. And let me just say this. The only way that we can ever have this peace is to have faith. You see, if we had to work for our salvation, or if we had to earn our salvation, then how in the world would we ever know that we've done enough? And so we would struggle and strive day after day after day, never knowing for sure if we've done enough. And that's why salvation is by grace through faith. That's why it's all of Jesus and not of us. That is, it's saving grace. Saving grace. That's what we've been talking about this morning. Saving grace. But let me remind you also that it is serving grace. Serving grace. We read Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But the very next verse, verse 10, says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them." When you've been saved by grace through faith, then you can have peace with God and rejoice. But that doesn't mean that you can just pack up and wait for the trip to heaven. We're not saved to sit idly by while the rest of the world goes to hell. In Romans 10, 14, Paul asks the question, "How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard?" You know, if you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll see that a lot of the people that Jesus ministered to were people that were brought to him. The disciples would bring people to him. When Jesus went to Matthew's house, Matthew had a party and invited all of his old tax collecting friends. He brought them to Jesus. The lame man's four friends brought him to Jesus. The woman at the well brought the whole city to see him. And over again in the Gospels, we see that. And then you get to the book of Acts, of course, and you see Christians preaching the gospel everywhere they went, despite of the persecution and the suffering they endured. You see, God's grace is a saving grace, but it's also a serving grace. And we learn from the woman at the well that it is a city-changing grace. You know, as I stand here and look at all of you each Sunday from this pulpit, you know what I see? I see servants of God. And I see great potential. And I see opportunity to change this community for the glory of God. But it begins with you and I right here, right now. Now, as I was preparing this message, I thought about some of the arguments that some folks might come up with about sharing the gospel. Some might say, well, I'm not a good speaker. And I'd say, neither was Moses. But it's not about your speaking ability. It's about the gospel. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." The gospel is the power of God, not your speaking ability, nor your charm and your wit. That's not the power of God. It's the gospel. And then I thought, well, some might say, well, I don't know what to say. And I'd say, if you haven't been in church long enough to understand how to present the gospel, then bring people to someone who does. Don't let that stop you. Bring them to church and I'll explain it to them. But don't let it stop you. You just bring them so that they can get to know Jesus. And then others might say, well, I'm scared. And I'd say, so am I, so am I. Every time God nudges me to speak to somebody about their need for the Savior, every time I go and I knock on a stranger's door to tell them about Jesus, every time I stand in this pulpit, I'm scared. I'm scared. And it's just a natural thing, because we want people to accept us and to like us. But I'll tell you this. One of these days, as believers, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to give an account as to why we did not share our faith with others, when God has promised to be with us when we do, when God has promised to empower us when we do, and when God has promised to fill our mouths when we do. And what I'm saying is that God's grace is sufficient. It's sufficient to save you, but it's also sufficient to empower you to share your faith so that others might be saved. You know, it's an amazing, amazing thing that God would want to save. Now I'm sounding like Donald Trump. Amazing, amazing, you know, big, big, great, great. I'm repeating myself here. But it really is. It's amazing, amazing, big, big, great, great, that Jesus would die for us sinners. But he did it. And he did it because he wants to give us new life. See, the Bible tells us that without Christ, we're dead in trespasses and sins, and that we're lost and doomed. But it also tells us that we don't have to stay that way. It tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the greatest piece of news ever to fall on human ears. And this morning you may be in the wilderness. You may be crippled by sin. But today could be your day of salvation.
Today we challenge you to call out to Christ in prayer and receive him into your heart and your life as your Savior and Lord. The Bible says in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So today you can become a child of God by putting your faith and your trust in Christ. We challenge you to do that. But then let me give you one more challenge this morning. If you have already received Christ as your Savior, my challenge is this. Don't hide and hoard that message for yourself. Go. Go bring others to Jesus. If you're not saved, avail yourself of God's saving grace. And if you are saved, avail yourself of God's serving grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God this morning and the challenge to our heart. And Lord, we rejoice in the things we've seen about your grace and the wonderful picture that we see of it in the life of Mephibosheth. And Lord, we thank you that we're saved by grace through faith, not by our works, because we could never measure up. We'd never be able to earn it. But we thank you that you've provided it for us by paying the price for our sin on the cross. You've made it possible for us to have eternal life. What a wonderful thing. We thank you and praise you for that. And Lord, if there's anybody in here who's not experienced that gift of eternal life, they've never opened up their heart and invited Christ in, I pray that today they'd see this to be their greatest need. And for those of us who do know you, Lord, help us to take up the challenge and go tell others about Jesus, because we live in a world that where people desperately need him. And so help us not to hide that message or hoard it for ourselves. Instead, help us to go. Help us to go bring people to your Son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. And I think we're going to